Have you ever been planning to go on a trip and you knew exactly where it is that you wanted to go? And you might even been there many times before, but on this trip, you ran into construction. And once you ran into construction, you believe that you knew exactly the way that you were supposed to go. You'd already planned it. You could see it in your mind. You could see the way that the roads were going. You could say, man, if I just turn off at this exit and I just ride straight down the same road that seems like it's going parallel to the road that I was already on before, I will surely end up in the same spot that I had previously planned to get to. And the thing about that is, many times when we've done that, we found that we ran into other obstacles that we did not foresee when we first made a decision to get off the original road and to turn off to another road, to find another way, to find another method to get to the same place. And that's why I love the Word of God, because the Word of God, no matter where you get off at, if you make a decision to recalculate, if you make a decision to get back before the Father, if you make a decision to call out to the Lord, He will do exactly what so many times when you're on the maps, you will reroute you to get you back to the place that you were supposed to be at in the first place. Now, I know it says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. There is a way that seems right on the outside and looks right. It seems like the methods you're using, the education you've got, the places you've gone, the deals that you have made, all these things seem right, and it seems like it will lead you to the place that you have longed to be, the place that you want to go, and only to find out that the longer you stayed on that route, you ended up with more situations, more consequences, more delays, cost you more money, spent more time, and you got to the point where you became exhausted. And you says, man, this thing is never going to happen if I continue on this way. And that's what God wants us to talk about today. There are many people under the sound of my voice right now who have been on this path, and they believe that the way that they're going is right. He says, but if you don't get off of that road, he says that road will lead you to a path of death, lead you to a path of destruction, lead you to a path of chaos, lead you to a path of frustration to the point that you feel like, man, why did I even start on this journey in the first place? We've been in a series over the last few weeks talking about how God, he said in his word that we should have no other gods before him. And we talked about the allegiance. It's all about your allegiance. And when you're talking about allegiance, most people, when you talk about allegiance, they're not really sure exactly what that is. And when he's talking about allegiance, what he's talking about is your tie or obligation of a subject to his prince or his government, the duties of fidelity of to a king or a government or a state. In other words, you are locked in tight. You are committed to that government. Whatever that king says, that's what you're going to do, because you hold them in such honor and such respect. You know, it's interesting that even Queen Elizabeth, before she passed, no matter where she went in the world, people honored her and showed her great respect, even if she was not even the queen over their territory. And even in England, they reverenced her and they honored her. And God says, even to the extent to which you reverenced and honored her, he says, you should reverence and honor me even the more. Why? He says, because I am the Lord your God. He says, I have brought you out of darkness. He says, I have brought you out of the house of bondage. He says, and the one thing I require of you first and foremost is that you have no other God before me. He says that you have no other God. Make no idols of them. He says, don't bow down to them. He says, don't serve them. He says, don't worship them. He says, you shall have no other God. Nothing that you have in your life that you hold more dear to you than him. And that, ladies and gentlemen, can be anything. That could be your spouse. That could be your children. That could be your job. That could be your house. That could be anything that you have that you put before your honor and reverence and serving to God, he says, has become an idol in your life. You know, we talked about last week about Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, and God had already told Adam, he says, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, says, Adam, he says, he brought Adam to the Garden of Eden, and he told him, he says, Adam, I'm putting you in this garden, he says, and you have two jobs. You need to cultivate it, to develop it. He said, the other thing that you need to do, he says, you need to keep it, or you need to guard it. Now, God didn't tell Adam why he needed to guard it. He just told Adam, you need to cultivate it and you need to guard it. And he says, and he gave him this command. He says, now, Adam, of the trees, all the trees of this garden, you may freely eat of. He says, but of the tree that is of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of it. For in the day that you do, you will surely die. Now, God's talking about dying is not the same as when we talk about dying. When we hear something dies, when Pastor Juan has been working on these plants, and while she's working on these plants, I told her jokingly, I said, I think you have a brown thumb, because it seems like for a while, like they're growing. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, now she's gotten much better over the years. But in the beginning, no matter how much she worked on it, it always seemed like it ended up on the brown side of it. Or it seemed like it died. And I would say to her jokingly, your plants need a resurrection because they are dying. Well, that's how the world sees death, but God sees death much differently. God sees death is your separation between you and him. It's the greatest thing that Jesus had to deal with on the cross was not even the 39 stripes for every sickness and disease, plus one, 39 plus one. And it wasn't the thorns or the crown thorns in his head. And it wasn't the fact that people who he came to save, the people he came to heal, the people he came to make free, the people he came to restore back into right relationship. It wasn't even the fact that those same people portrayed him. The biggest hurdle that Jesus had to deal with when he was on the cross was something he had never experienced before. And that was his separation between him and the Father. That was the agony. That was the hardest thing he had to deal with, is he was separated from the Father. And when God said to Adam and Eve, and then Adam told Eve, was the moment you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you will separate yourself from my ways of doing things. You will separate yourself from my domain, my kingdom. And we're going to get into that today. So when the adversary, the Satan, the devil, who was created as Lucifer, and he made a decision to operate in pride, to try to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wanted to be just like God, to be worshiped just like God. But he also understood how the kingdom of God worked. The kingdom of God works is on laws and principles, and he knew how that it is a government. See, Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus came to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven. And that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when he talks about how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. In other words, he came to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth. He will establish the kingdom with justice and with judgment. His mission was to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven. Now, why would he have to reestablish something? The only reason why you would have to reestablish something is if something was there before and now something happened and now it's no longer there. Where did that happen at? That happened back in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam, and from Adam, taking the rib from Adam, he made Eve. He created them in his image. He created them in his likeness. He created them to be just like him. And when he created them to be just like him, guess what they could do? They operated on earth just like he operated in heaven. How do you know? Because when God made all the animals, he was not the one who named the animals. What did he do? After he had made mankind, what did he do? He brought the animals to Adam, and whatever name Adam called the animal, that was the name of that animal. Now, how was Adam able to give animals names? Because he was not operating as a man with just five physical senses. He had the kingdom of God, God's mind, the mind of God. He had the wisdom of God. He had the insight of God. He had the spirit of God on the very inside of him. And he operated on the earth just like God operates in the heaven. Can you see that? Now, why is that important to you and I? Because when Jesus came on the earth, what he to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven, one of the things, the first thing he did was after the people, after his disciples, or after he went to the cross and paid the price, the cross was the method. The reestablishing the kingdom was the mission. What happened when he went to the cross? When he went to the cross, he paid the price that you and I couldn't pay. And when he paid the price, he laid his blood on the mercy seat. And now when the Father sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. And because he sees us through the blood of Jesus, he doesn't continue to deal with us as if the sin which created, remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, it separated them from God's ways of doing things, because there's God cannot be anywhere where there's sin. So somebody had to pay the price. No man or woman on earth could pay that price. Only the sinless blood of Jesus. And when God sees you and me, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us washed. He sees our sins have been paid for in full. But in order for you to partake of that, you have to receive what it is Jesus did for you on the cross. Did you hear that? See, many times people hear and says, yo, God loves you. God does love you. He says, God, Jesus paid the price for all sin. That is 100% true. Jesus did pay the price for all sin. But only those who receive what it is Jesus did for them on the cross is able to partake of that forgiveness of sin. Only those who receive it. It's kind of like if I extended my hand and gave you a gift, you have a decision whether or not you're going to receive it or not. If you receive it, you receive the benefits that is in the gift. If you don't receive it, it doesn't change the fact that I offered the gift to you in the first place. And that's the same thing that happens here. When Jesus came and gave his life on the cross to pay for your sins and mine, to pay for the sins of the world, we was left with a choice. You have a decision. If you want to receive what it is Jesus has made available to you, then you have to receive what it is Jesus did for you on the cross. The only way you can receive that which is done for you on the cross is you have to receive the one who did it for you on the cross. Do you see how simple this is? You don't. It's not deep. Eternal life is not when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day is going to be. No, 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 no. Eternal life, according to John, the book of John, chapter 7, is to know the true and living God and his son, Jesus Christ. That is what eternal life is to know the true and living God and to know his son, Jesus Christ. Why do you need to know his son, Jesus Christ? Because unless you accept the son, you can't get to the father. You can't get to the father without the son. How do you know? Because John chapter 14, Jesus says it this way. I believe it's verse 6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man gets to the father except by me. Now, remember, the greatest agony that Jesus had to deal with on the cross was being separated from his father. And what God said to Adam and Eve, the moment you partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you will separate yourself from my ways of doing things. You will separate yourself from me. Who else knew that when the moment that they sinned or violated that law, that God, they will separate themselves from God's way of doing things? The adversary, the devil. How did you know he knows? Because the very reason why he was in Eden, he was tossed out of heaven, according to Isaiah chapter 14. He was thrown out of heaven because pride was found in his heart, and he was thrown out of heaven. Not only him, but a third of heaven's angels were kicked out of heaven with him because they followed after him. That's how crafty, that's how sneaky, that's how decisive, that's how twisted he is. He convinced them that they can lift their hands, exalt themselves above the one who created them. And God says this. He says, when you operate independent from God's ways of doing things, when you operate independent from the kingdom of God, God says, it's the same thing. What you're saying is, I'm going to exalt myself up higher than the one who created me. Now the creation is saying, I'm greater than the creator. And that will never happen. That's the same thing the adversary did. Satan came up with his mindset. Well, his name was Lucifer at the time, came up with this theory that, hey, I'm going to exalt myself above the one who created me. I'm smarter than the one who created me. I'm equal to the one who created me. I'm going to be just like him. He tried to operate in something that was not available to him, or he had no right to. And God's saying the same thing that's going on in the earth today. When you knowingly reject God, when you knowingly reject his son, Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I am going to exalt myself higher than the one who created me. That my ways will make it available to my ways of doing things will get me to where I'm at. If I got to lie a little bit, I'll get there. If I got to steal a little bit, I'll do it. If I got to do this in order to accomplish my own plans, my own purposes, apart from God, when you have that mentality, what you're saying is, I'm going to operate just like the adversary. And if you're going to operate just like the adversary, guess what? You'll get the same result he gets. Hell was never designed for mankind. It was never designed for mankind. God never sent one person. In fact, it says in the Word of God, God gets no glory. God gets no thrill. God gets no satisfaction when people end up going to hell. Why? Because God so loved you and I. He sent his very best because he felt, and he still believes to this day, that you and I were worth dying for. Now, Adam and Eve has already sinned. They've already violated. In fact, you know, it didn't say how long this went on. The conversation for us, we think it only happened in a couple of minutes. It didn't say how long that the adversary had been talking to Eve before she bowed her knee and before her and Adam bowed their knee. But it did say that they did bow their knee, but it didn't say how long had it been going on. So she heard what it is the adversary said in Genesis chapter 3. She responded to what it is that the adversary said, and then she said something else. And then when she found out, glory to God, when she looked at it and saw that it was good to the eye and that it may be beneficial for the flesh, but then this was the part, and she had pride of life where she thought that it will give her something that she thought she was missing. She partook of it, and then she turned and gave it to Adam also. And see, that's one thing. It's one thing if you going down the wrong road. It's something altogether different when you taking a whole other group of people down the same wrong road with you. And that's why we preach so heavily about the Word, because the Word of God will, even if you think you got off, the Word of God will help you get back on the right path if you make a decision to follow after it. Now, Adam and Eve have sinned, and the moment that they sinned, they separated themselves from God's way of doing things. Did it say that God separated himself from them? Did it say God ran away from them? It didn't say that at all. In fact, they ran from God, but God was still pursuing after them. When they sinned, God came. His voice was walking through the cool of the garden of the day. Man, you know that had to be cool. When God's voice was walking through the cool of the garden of the day, which didn't seem to be unusual, what did they do? They covered themselves because they realized they was naked, even though they had been naked all along. They was covered in God's glory. And the first thing that came was shame. And then after the shame, what was the next thing that came? Fear, because now they heard God's voice coming and they ran from the very source that they had gotten all their benefits from up to this point. And what happened after that? They hid themselves from the presence of God. And God is saying to you and I this morning, don't hide from me, run to me. Even when you miss it, even when you mess up, even when you blow it big time. I don't know about you, but I've blown it big time. And shoot, if I ain't careful, I can still blow it big time now. But the thing about it is, I know if I mess up, if I miss God's mark, because that's all sin is. Sin means you miss God's mark. You don't run from God, you run to him. And when you run to him, you don't run to him. Like when God asked Adam, hey, what did he ask Adam? He said, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I hid myself because I am naked. Did you know that recognize the next question God asked? Who told you was naked? In other words, who told you something about you that I didn't say to you? Who's sharing stuff with you that I didn't speak over you? Who's sharing things into speaking things into your life that I have not called you? He said, who told you you was naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not of? Do you know, sometimes God can make things so plain that because it's so simple, we miss it. I'll tell you, I had a situation here recently and God gave me an assignment to go do something. I'm like, okay, God, I can go do that. And I'm focusing on one part of it. But what I found out, that was not the most important part in God's eyes. Sometimes God will send you to a job and you think you're going to the job to help them and you know, get resources and all that. But God says, no, the reason why I sent you, because there's somebody there who needs salvation. And I need you to be the one to go there who will demonstrate to them what it looks like to operate according to the kingdom of God. And when the time is right, I will give you the words to speak to them that they might receive salvation. Guess what that does? That changes everything. Can I tell you a secret? When I met Pastor Juwan, I was not looking to date Pastor Juwan. I definitely wasn't looking to get married. None of that, nothing, not that there's anything wrong, because I think she's fine as wine and twice as nice. But it wasn't even so much as that. The reason was is because I was so focused on what it is God had called me to do that when she showed up and everything, and he says, this is going to be different. And I'm thinking she needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm focusing simply on the fact of her knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to woo, woo, woo. I'm not trying to spit no game to her. I'm not trying to do any of those things. I'm so focused on the fact that she needs Jesus, because she did. She needs Jesus, that when he said, this is what it's going to be, I'm like, oh, no, 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 Lord. No, 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 no. Because the assignment was for her to get Jesus. You didn't say anything else about anything else. And what I found out was, is God is always in the business of two for us. God does not only just want to bless you. He wants to bless you to be a blessing to somebody else. Now, Adam and Eve, they had sinned. Adam and Eve, they had missed the mark. Adam and Eve, they had fallen and they was running from God, but God is running hot after them. And even after they messed up, he's still running hot after them. And guess what happens? God says to Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I hid myself because I'm naked. God asked him the question, who told you was naked? He says, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? And then what he do? Adam did not man up. Adam took on the nature of the one whom he had yielded to, the adversary. He took on the nature of the government or the kingdom he now found himself in. Because people think when you're talking about kingdom, they're thinking about it. If you think about kingdom, kingdom simply means a kingdom is a sovereign rulership and government, a governing influence of a king over his territory, over his domain, impacting it with his will, his intent, and his purpose. So when God was talking about that he created man in his image and in his likeness, that they may operate on earth just like it is in heaven, he's saying, hey, I'm making you the ruler over this domain, this territory, that you may impact it with my will, my intent, and my purpose, because you are citizens according to my kingdom. But when they sin, they turn their allegiance, they turn their allegiance over to somebody else and something else, to the adversary. And now what were they doing? They were having rulership and governing influence. The adversary now had ruling and governing influence over the territory and all the citizens that are in it. When Adam and Eve bowed their knee in that garden, their simple act of disobedience not only impacted them, but it impacted generations long after them. And what was that act? They violated a law of the kingdom of God, and they separated themselves from God's ways of doing things. And now, guess what they found out? Not only was there a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but there was also a law of sin and death. And in that law of sin and death, you're now operating according to the adversary. Now you take on his nature. Now you're taking on his character. There was a way that seemed right. It seemed so simple for Eve and Adam and Eve to partake of that fruit, and they didn't see the immediate results, but the results of it, man, lasted and still going on even today because of the simple act of disobedience on their part. Their consequence passed on to all men until Jesus showed up to make another way of escape. Why am I saying this to you this morning? Because God says, don't be like Adam and Eve were. Adam, when he was confronted about what it is he did, he could have easily took responsibility for what it is he did. He did not, because he now had the nature of the adversary. The nature of the adversary is to accuse. In fact, when you think about his name, Diablos is what the name of devil means. That word Diablo means accuser. He's a slanderer. He will lie. He can't do nothing but lie. In fact, John chapter 8:44 says he lies. He's the father of lies. It says that Adam said, God, it was that woman you gave to me. She ate of it, and then I ate of it. She was the one that ate of it first, Lord, and then I ate of it. Did it change the fact who what rank it was, who ate first or who ate second? At the end of the day, they both violated the word of God. Then God says to the woman, Eve, what have you done? She says, man, Lord, let me tell you about that slippery snake, Slick Willie. He gave of it, and he hoodwinked me, Lord, and that's how I ate of it. Neither one of them took responsibility for their actions. And God says, even in the body today, even from top to bottom, from apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to members of the body of Christ, he says, people are making excuses for their behavior. People are making excuses for the lifestyle. He says they're creating different versions of Jesus and different versions of God. And he says all these things would happen in the last day because the adversary is deceiving you, that you created this, your own version of what Jesus is like, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. Remember, when he created the kingdom and established the kingdom of God on the earth, he reestablished it with justice and judgment. In other words, there is righteousness and then there is judgment. What is judgment? Judgment can be good or bad, depending on what side of that coin you are on. God had made a way, was right. But Adam and Eve found another Slick Willie. The adversary presented a different way that seemed right, not understanding that the end of that way was going to be death. The end of that way was going to be separation. Remember, the kingdom of God is not the invasion of a physical land, but it invades the hearts of men and women. See, you can get territory, you can conquer territory, saying you're doing it in the name of the Lord, and still not have the nature of God operating on the inside of you. Guess whose nature you're going to continue to operate according to? You will operate according to the kingdom of darkness, according to the adversary. You will still operate according to this world's twisted systems. And that's why God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and he's writing to the church at Rome, he says, do not be conformed to the fashion after the superficial rituals or practices of this world's system. He says, but be transformed, be changed by the total renewal of your mind. Why? So that you may prove once and for all what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Why would you have to do that? Because the world system talks about being independent from God. The world system talks about being independent from God. What do you mean independent from God? Well, when you're talking about being independent from God, what you're saying is this. You're saying that independence means to be a state of being, not being dependent, being complete exemption from the control or the power of other. It's a state in which a person does not rely on others or substances, abilities to oneself. Independence also means is a state of mind in which a person acts without bias or influence from others. In other words, you're saying God's ways have no influence on me. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not under the control of anybody. That's what being independent from the kingdom of God is saying. I'm going to do it my way. What the world system says, we can get you all the results of God. You just don't have to do it God's way. But when God had created Adam and Eve in the garden, the one thing that they had to do, that's why he was able to walk in the cool of the day. Obviously, that wasn't something that was unusual. How do you know it wasn't something unusual? Because when they heard it, when they took off running, they didn't run because he showed up. They ran because they realized that they was naked and they had taken on the nature of the adversary, which says you don't have to do it God's way. You don't run to God. You run from God. And what God says, when I created the kingdom of God, when he says in Matthew chapter 6, when you need food or when you need clothing or you need this or you need that, he says, that's what the pagans do. That's what the people who are outside the covenant we do. He says, they're the ones who chase after all those things. He says, but when you who are citizens of my kingdom, when you who have made a decision to do it my way, for you who have made a decision to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, for you who have received the free gift he's made available to you when he went to the cross, for you who have made the decision that I'm going to follow God's way no matter what, for you who've made that decision, he says, you seek first my kingdom. You seek my way of being right. You seek first my way of doing right and follow holy it out to me. He says, and then all these other things, what things? The food, the house, the clothes, whatever you need will be added to you. Somebody who's dependent on God is one whose connection by which one is sustained by another, its place of operations of effect or affected by it. A person who is dependent is a person who being of the disposal of another, is it of a state of being subject to the will of an intelligent cause or the power or operation of any other cause, inability to sustain itself without the aid of. And this is the part where we are. God says where you have a reliance, you have confidence, you have trust, a resting on, as we may have a firm dependence on the promises of God. We rely on you, God. We are dependent on you, God. We trust in you. Our confidence, our trust, and our hope, our whole life and being is in you. Father, we look to you for everything. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they looked to God for everything. When Jesus was on the earth, he looked to God for everything, for direction, for rest, for peace, for instruction, for protection. He looked to God for everything. There is a way that seems right, but the end of that way is death. There is a way that appears like if you do it this way, and many people, even back when you read Psalms 37, and it's talking about don't be envious of the sinner who seems to have it all going on. It seems like he got it going on and he's got it all. He says, even if he has it going on in this life is but like a flower, is here today and withers away tomorrow. Compared to eternity, compared to eternal life with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the mere riches, what the world says is riches of this world. He says that's how so many people don't see the promises of God made available in their life, because it's because they hear the word and then, but the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things and the cares of this world come up and it chokes out the word and the word becomes of no effect. It didn't say that the word didn't have effect. It's because they let those other things distract them from what it is that the word said. Why am I saying all this to you today? Because God wants you to give you an opportunity to redeclare your dependence on Him. Many people are asked, you know, the question is, have you declared your independence, or are you ready to declare your dependence on God? As for me, just like Joshua said in Joshua 24:14 says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to hold tight to God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve wholly after Him, follow after Him, chase after Him, rely on Him, trust in Him, depend on Him, even when it don't look right. Ladies and gentlemen, there have been many times it didn't look right, but His ways will have always, always, always proven to be right. And He wants to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you got to make a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can't be dependent on somebody who you're not even in a relationship with. Remember, Jesus made it available to you, but you and I have to make a decision to receive it. And according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says it this way. It says, the word of God is near you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, it's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say it out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe He died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe He was put in a grave, but now He's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make You the Lord of my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I've received it right now in Jesus' name. Amen and glory to God. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship with God, welcome you into right position with God. Now, what do you do next? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Faith Life Strive is such a place as that, and we want to offer you the opportunity to join us here every Saturday at 6 p.m., where we'll share a life-giving word about how to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. Our motto is simply this: Faith Life is where faith and life meet, so that you can grow to be doers of the word of God and not just hear it. It would be so frustrating for you to know what the word of God says, but not know how to apply it to your life. Now, if you want to hear this message again or any of our other messages, you can go to our podcast at Ignite to Life podcast, and you can hear this and all other messages. Please like, subscribe, share it with a friend who you know might be a blessing to them. And if you have a prayer request, send your prayer request to info@ignitedepot.com. And we'd love to pray for you. We pray every morning, and we'd love to put your prayers before the altar of God. And on behalf of Pastor Julian and the entire Ignite Nation, we want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.